Good morning. I have a couple of questions for you. First, by show of hands, how many of you have heard of the 23rd Psalm?
I have. I preached on it, actually.
How many of you heard of the 54th Psalm?
Yeah, exactly.
Aside from knowing that since there are over 100, then there must be a 54th, right? Because of its relative obscurity, most people haven't heard about this psalm. Even though this is unfortunate to say, I believe the majority of people feel the 54th is just another psalm. But it most certainly isn't. In fact, I actually doubt there is such a thing. In fact, I hope to show this to you today. In our passage today, I'll explain the personal God and discover why David was able to be so comfortable and open with his emotions. It is my desire that you'll take a page from David's writing and grow more comfortable with our personal God as well. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the 54th Psalm. As you do, I want to give you some background information in order to understand David's position as the author. We find that background in 1 Samuel 23, which I put up on the screen behind me, and I'll read it. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on a hill of Hakelah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me." Of course, that's because Saul was trying to get rid of David at that time. The circumstances in this passage led David to write the 54th Psalm. Let's read it. It's our primary passage now. Excuse me. "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God, Selah. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." David begins his psalm with a plea. He literally begs God to save him. Have you ever been so desperate that you begged God to do something? Here David is in the place of a people he calls strangers, and he is hunted by his greatest enemy. He desperately needs God now. Some people might call it sad that we often find ourselves calling out to God most when we are in trouble. While I hope that you also call on God when things are good, I disagree with this assessment of Christian life. Thinking that we shouldn't be calling on God the most when things are tough is not taking into account the fact that we live in a fallen world. As such, things will often become most desperate only when we have hit rock bottom. As Richard Foster says in his book entitled Prayer, "God receives us just as we are and accepts our prayers just as they are. In the same way a small child cannot draw a bad picture, so a child of God cannot offer a bad prayer." I recently come to understand this with my son Timothy. He had started preschool and now comes home all the time with drawings and finger paintings. I'm very thankful that the teachers put a small description of what the students were told to paint so that I will know what they are. Otherwise, I'd be lost. But you know what? It doesn't matter that I don't know the sporadic colors on the page are supposed to be a rainbow. My son painted me a picture. God accepts us the same way. When David came to God desperate for his protection, he knew that only God could save him from his enemy. David believes in a personal God, and a personal God is the only one who can help. While some might have rebuked David for praying that, our God accepts his communication just like my wife and I put our son's painting on the refrigerator. Foster goes on in his explanation of prayer by saying, in simple prayer, the good, the bad, and the ugly are all mixed together. David's 54th Psalm is a wonderful mix of this, as we'll see soon. Let's read verse 3. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Selah. By verse 3, David is angry. He continues by saying the strangers have risen up against him. This is important because David isn't talking about the Philistines or the Egyptians. He's talking about the Ziphites that we read about in the Samuel passage. Why does that matter? The Ziphites were Israelites. Grandchildren of Caleb. And David calls them his own people, strangers. Doesn't this sound like the whining of a spoiled child? It's almost ridiculous. Yet we don't read in this psalm where David feels as if he should apologize to God for this. Indeed, the book of Psalms is filled with these rantings, just as I am sure our lives are. David's argument in verse 3, as pitiful as it is, details the failings of people who should, in this case, by virtue of being Israelites, know better. They should be able to see God working, and therefore shouldn't have turned him into Saul. I wonder how many of you have been frustrated with someone in church or at work who has not stood with you when you were attacked, or perhaps even poked fun of you when they should have been on your side. This may be the saddest moment in Christianity, when our brothers and sisters fail us. It's been said, but the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. It's those times, like here with David, where that hurts. Let's read verse 4, however, and move forward with this line of thought, this discussion. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. I can't decide how you react when a fellow believer fails to defend you, which is almost guaranteed to happen at one point or time, at one point in time or another. But this passage isn't a lesson to those who fail you. It is a lesson to you and me, never to be that person who fails another Christian. We absolutely must do our very best to uphold our brothers and sisters when the time comes. We must uphold them. Very recently on the ship, I was blessed by this. My latest challenge from a non-believer was met by the first time with a Christian group that actually outnumbered the unbelievers. Finally, I had someone backing me up as I tried to convince this particular young man to accept the word of God as true. Shame on me for the times when I did not stand up for my brothers or sisters when they needed me. Shame on me for being the reason a shipmate of mine needed to pray the same thing David prays in verse 3. Shame on me, as it mentions in verse 3, when I do not set God before me and support my fellow Christians. Very plainly, one of our duties as Christians is to uphold our brothers and sisters. Verse 5 says, let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. In this verse, we see a turning point develop. I know it might seem hard to believe because it seems like David is merely continuing his attack from verse 3. But I want you to take a minute to see it with me. The first part of the verse speaks a simple truth. God has said this many times. Take a look, example, what the writer of Nahum says. The Lord is slow to anger. This is verse 3 of chapter 1 of Nahum. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So you see, David speaks a truth that is mentioned by more writers than just himself. It is a common truth that I want to focus on. God is our great protector. He is our vengeance. Just the same, it's the second part of the verse that we turn to. David makes a plea, almost a demand. Cut them off. Destroy them. Cut them off is the King James rendering. You may see this as a vindictive whining of a child, and in some ways it may be, but I want you to see something else as well. David understands something that a lot of Christians don't understand at all. In all of the anger and all of the hate, David understands that his God is a personal God. Why else would David have made that plea? Would a man who didn't believe his God could actually destroy them demand that he do so? I submit that the answer is no. It couldn't have happened. It wouldn't have worked. If David did not believe God could do it, he would not have asked for it. He could. That is what shows us the faith David had in a God who was personal in nature. David believed he served a God who could reach down and protect one single man against the evil in this world. I want you to believe this morning that your God can reach down and protect you as well. Our God is so personal in nature that he longs to have a relationship with you. You! One single person! And yet all of us, individually. Verses 6 and 7. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Further evidence that verse 5 was our turning point is seen in the following action of verses 6 and 7. David seems calmer now in his writing, as if the bulk of his anger has subsided. I've been in a position like this before also. It seems like when I'm done unloading my frustrations and anger, I'm more or less spent. Do you feel that way? Have you? Have you felt that way? I no longer want to yell. I imagine David has reached this point. He isn't yelling as much anymore as he's just reminding God of one fact. David sacrificed to God. Of course, in the Old Testament, it's a literal animal sacrifice of blood to God for the forgiveness of sins. And this free will offering is a little bit different than that. But we all know what the Jews required, or what was required of the Jews. All Jews were required to accomplish this task in order to find themselves favorable in God's sight. But David isn't talking about that sort of sacrifice. He's talking about a freely given one. The sin sacrifice has been given for us as well, so any other sacrifice we give is to be one given freely. Paul echoes this in Romans 12:1, and since I memorized it a long time ago in King James, I'm going to read it to you in King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the mark of a mature Christian. When all the frustration boils out of a man or a woman and all that is left is thankfulness, we once again freely sacrifice ourselves to God's cause. It is an act that believes in a personal God. If one did not believe in him, why sacrifice to him? If God was aloof, and did not care about the daily affairs of his individuals, why would a freely given sacrifice matter? Could he even notice it? It's vital that each Christian understand how intimate God wants to be. Each person is vitally important to the church body and to its protector. In essence, David was placing his life in God's trust. In verse 7. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. David saw with his own eyes how God dealt with his enemies. So my question is, have you seen our personal God at work? If not, I would like to ask you to pray for a few minutes that he would show himself to you in a way that you've never seen before. No matter who fails us, we can be certain of a personal God who does not sit aside and let things happen to us, but one who is active in our lives and who is capable of defending us. It gets hard sometimes because we see so much evil in the world, and sometimes leads us to question his actions. But the fact doesn't change the truth of God, that he cares for his people. He really, actually cares about each person. It's the only real reason to offer a sacrifice to him, since the sin sacrifice has already been given through Christ. The only reason to offer our bodies as a sacrifice is that he has proven his concern for us. I believe that a lot of Christians have trouble giving that sacrifice because they haven't seen him to be a part of their everyday lives. If you're a Christian who hasn't seen God, then please pray that he would show himself to you. Please don't forget that no prayer is tossed away by God. Every single one is a beautiful painting on God's refrigerator. I'm going to turn it over to my friend Don, who invited me here this morning to preach, and let him lead in closing. I want to thank all of you for the opportunity to minister with you today. I pray the study of God's Word has been beneficial to you, and most importantly, I pray that you will accept this personal God, that you will walk in His grace every day. And maybe most importantly, I pray that if you have never accepted this personal God, that you will do so today. Thank you very much and have a great week.